Welcome to His Holy Church on X Spaces, where we're going to address a variety of topics concerning the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, where you can listen or participate in the conversation. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X to be notified of topics. Thank you. Everybody wanted to know what a topic would be. And so I sent a list of topics. We actually have an X space now at Preparing You that I put that list of topics on, but we can add in new topics and put other topics up. Of course, this is the week, like Mark said, that Charlie Kirk was assassinated, and that's been just occupying a great deal of the news and the media. And one of the things that I saw that, of course, I have always found it a little bit disturbing is that people are celebrating and they're making statements that are a mockery towards the deceased, which used to be just absolutely taboo, you know, not speak ill of the dead, you know. People do it, and they do it with such almost an insidious laughter and macabre approach. But a lot of people repost those videos or those comments that are not sympathetic to them. And what they're doing is they're actually falling prey to the same thing that drove those people crazy enough or mad enough to make those comments to begin with. Because, you know, they think Charlie Kirk was preaching hate and white supremacy and all these other things, which are just fabricated by people that didn't like his ideas. Because that's what, when you don't have real arguments, everybody goes to ad hominems and starts making up stuff. I mean, we see it in the Bible. That we actually see it if you look in the historical record of people who talk about Christ, who don't like Christ. I mean, they make up all kinds of stuff that just isn't there. But why are they reposting those hideous comments and those rude and obnoxious videos? It's almost there. Aren't they doing the same thing? Trying to point at the left, like all the left is doing this. Everybody who voted Democratic is doing this. Well, certainly there is a percentage that's doing it, and people didn't used to do it very much. But of course, you know, you had World War II, and people talked about Japanese in that way and Germans in that way, and there's always going to be that element of society. But why are people giving it a platform? I really think that they should take a look at that. Why don't we just usher that rhetoric into the dustbin of the digital universe and don't give them, you know, I mean, I'm sure they're tickled pink every time somebody shares their videos or reposts their videos or even copies and posts it on their own. It's just more of that spreading of hate. And one of the unique things about Christ, generally speaking, he didn't do anything that could be considered spreading hate. But the title for this show, or this X space, the king occupying the kingdom, is that the way I've worded it?
Yes.
Yeah. And of course, I'm taking from Luke 19, where we're told in verse 13, 19:13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. And I've heard preachers use that phrase, and of course that's Christ speaking in a parable. It's not Christ actually speaking to us, but the parable is similar to, you know, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and gave them these 10 pounds. and said, occupy till I come. And of course, the word occupy there is a Greek word originally, and that's pragma is the first part of it, and proso, referred to as part of that pragma. But it's a pragma tumai, pragma deeds, praso being exercise or practice. So that's what he's saying, is practice deeds. And the whole parable is about what sounds like an advocation of being a capitalist, that they invest this money and get something back. But of course, even though I believe that God's creation is in favor of the concept of capitalism, not crony capitalism, not corporate capitalism, but just the fact that each of us have resources and we should be in control of those resources and make choices with those resources. And of course, the first resource that we are given is our ability to labor. And we should have control of our labor. We should be worthy of our hire, and we should not have somebody squeezing out a portion of our wages from us. And where do we find that in history? Well, the bondage of Egypt. 20% of the labor was taken from the people. Right now we're going through Genesis, and we were in Genesis 30, 31. And I've been putting together my show notes for that up into 33, 34. And then we'll be caught up to where we were before pretty soon. But I try to show that, you know, the bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. That was slavery. We refer to it as slavery. It's voluntary servitude because they voluntarily went into the bondage of Egypt and made an agreement that's spelled out in Genesis with the Pharaoh. And now going through the last chapter and the next couple of chapters especially, we're going to see why God allowed Jacob to go back into the bondage of Egypt. What he was actually doing is sending his sons to go back into the bondage of Egypt, which is not really much different than the bondage of Babylon. Babylon, you were under Nimrod. And Nimrod couldn't control everybody, but he had literally like local governors that controlled everybody. And what we call that controlling of everybody, those local governors, is idolatry. They made these idols, these silver idols, that represented their authority, their governorship. And it was what you call a client state, that they're under the protection of Nimrod, and the people that are under them are under their protection. And we saw a rebellion previously in Genesis in our studies, where Bera and other kings rebelled against the system that they were under. They were client states. Sodom and Gomorrah were client states under these other bigger states. And the people in Sodom were literally the human resources of the king. And a portion of their labor was extracted somehow, either through money or through, you know, work projects or whatever. And it gave power to the king. And they decided they weren't going to pay tribute to the top guy anymore, to the Nimrod, to Hammurabi, or whoever was in power at that time. And he came to squash them and took away the people, the human resources, and gold and silver probably too. And they took them as payment. And they became a part. They were going to be marched off and become put to work somewhere else as human resources. And Abraham comes and frees them. And the king comes and says, give me the people back so that those people can occupy my city-state. So those people will serve my city-state. I will serve them and offer them protection, although he didn't do very good when the kings came and he fled in the tar pits. But he wanted the people back. And he was willing to tell Abraham, who had freed all these people overnight and literally had a right to all the stuff that they also recaptured, He said, you can have all the stuff, but just give me the people. Because he knew that that was the resource that makes kings kings, is people. But Abraham said, I'm not going to take any of this stuff. Doesn't really say what he's going to do with the people, but the whole message of Abraham is to set the captives free. From Babylon, from Haran, wherever. And when Jacob goes, Abraham is Isaac. They're dwellers in their land. They're strangers in the land. They don't go to Egypt. Egypt is the Hebrew word for bondage. You know, the word that we translate into Egypt means bondage. You don't have to say the bondage of Egypt. Egypt meant bondage. And he wasn't to go into that bondage. He lived in the land of the Canaanites, but he wasn't to go into the states where you become a human resource. He was to do something different, govern the people in a different way, not as a ruler over them, but as a guide. And when Jacob goes back to the land of Nahor and Laban, which they call Haran, which is a big area, he finds a stone rolled over the well so that the sheep can't drink. And he rolls back the stone. Well, symbolically, that's an allegory, a metaphor. This is what I'm trying to show people. And it's a reach for some people's imagination. But then read Covenants of the Gods. Read all the other articles about Exodus. Read our study on Exodus. You tell me. Why was it important that we get the leaven out? Why did Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod? It wasn't because there was a problem with their yeast. These are metaphors. These are symbols. Once you start putting them together. But everything hinges back to what were the altars of clay and stone. Were they actually piling up rocks and burning up sheep to make God happy? You know, well, that's what they did back then because those people were so simple, I guess. No. Those people were just as complicated as we. Maybe in some ways they were smarter than us, probably. Any smarter? Say again?
Yeah, someone else that would like to speak.
Somebody else? Is it somebody we know?
I don't know them.
Okay. So there's a hand up somewhere?
Well, there's someone requesting to be a speaker. So I can let him on. Oh, if you're ready.
Okay. Yeah, we'll take a little break here. We'll just put a pin in this. To understand what the kingdom is important to occupying the kingdom. Abraham was doing something. Isaac was doing something. Jacob was doing something. And that other people like Abimelech and Nimrod and Bera were not doing. And they were doing something that Abraham would not do. So, anyway, that's what we're going to explore. But, yeah, we'll take a question. Emissary, I guess you got the floor.
Well, you mentioned Genesis chapter 33, and I'm just really puzzled because you've been preaching for, like, the past 20 minutes, but none of it has anything to do with anything that's actually mentioned in Scripture. So the sooner that you can produce a scripture would be the better.
Oh, well, Genesis 33 is coming up in our studies. I created show notes for Genesis 33. Those will be handled on our Saturday morning broadcast. Some of those notes are available at Preparing You right now, but we haven't recorded that show. We haven't done 32. We just did 31, and that will be released in about 7 days. And the studies for all of Exodus is up there. Much of Genesis is up there, I think. And you can go look at that. So we go through it verse by verse, but that's not the purpose of this show. The purpose of this show, I stated just before we let you come on, is what was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob doing that was, and Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, what were they doing or not doing that Abimelechs of the world, the fathers of the earth that Jesus mentions in scriptures, the rulers that exercise authority that call themselves benefactors, which Jesus talks that we're not to be like. What was Nimrod doing? What was going on in Babylon that we're not supposed to be doing? Because it is my contention today that we are in mystery Babylon. You could also, the same word that they translate mystery could be secret Babylon. So people don't know they're in the bondage of Egypt. Did you know that almost every U.S. citizen, you sound like you're in America, so I assume you might be a U.S. citizen, but I don't know. But they're all back in the bondage of Egypt, where more than 20% of their labor belongs to the government. Didn't exist in America 100 years ago, but it exists in America today. What has happened? Does it exist in America today that the people have become human resources? I mean, Peter says in the Bible that through covetous practices, they will be made merchandise. The same word merchandise there can be translated human resources. And this, of course, is what the people in Sodom were, human resources. That's why Bera wanted them back, because they were a resource for his government. That's why he didn't want them back to set them free. He wanted them back so that they'd go back to work and he could get a portion of their labor. This is what the bondage of Egypt was. And Moses was to take us out of that. But and we were told in the Bible never to go back to the bondage of Egypt. Yet, the whole world, Australia, England, Canada, a portion of their labor, usually in excess of 20%, belongs to the government. And then, of course, if you read the book Covenants of the God, we show you that you don't own your land. Most people don't own their children. They're under the authority of governments everywhere. And they're not, and it's because they're not doing what Christ said, and they're not doing what Moses said, and they're certainly not doing what Abraham was doing. So, like I said, recently we've been going through Genesis and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so that entered into this topic. But this is all about the Bible. But are you connecting in your mind that we are all back in the bondage of Egypt? As predicted by Peter, by Paul. And we're back in that because we desire benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other. Which, of course, Jesus says it's not to be that way with you.
Hey, Gregory, just a quick one. Can you see the gentleman's hand up?
No. I can now.
Okay. He's got his hand up there.
That's okay. I agree with a lot of what you're saying. I mean, obviously the birth certificate is a form of indentured slavery. So right from the time that we're born, we're given this certificate of slavery. And I do agree with you that we live under the Illuminati New World Order. Very interesting stuff. It says on your profile that you're an author and a historian. I'm just wondering if that's your own book that you're referring to, the
Covenants of the Gods. Yeah, Covenants of the Gods. That's free online at hisholychurch.org.
What's the website?
I didn't hear the last thing he said.
What's the website?
Hisholychurch.org.
Okay.
All one word, His Holy Church. Portions of that book are also at preparingyou.com, but it's usually in portions like articles. And at preparingyou, all one word, .com, you can look up the word Father. There's a search engine on every page. And I have an article up there called No Man Father. And Jesus said that, you know, in Matthew 23:9. Call no man on earth, you know, Father. But you have one Father who is in heaven. Well, the emperor of Rome was called Patronus, our Father who art in Rome. The senators and congressmen of Rome were called conscripti patris, conscripted fathers. The power of Rome was based on the power of the father that was taken or given by the natural fathers to the state. And they have a thing in the Latin called parens patria, and which is, you know, the nation, the father nation. And we find the same Latin words in the U.S. codes. And yes, we have a birth certificate that's out there in the United States. They had a birth certificate in Rome at the time of Christ. Augustus' government was issuing birth certificates. They had a natural order of registering births in Rome even before Augustus, but then it became more statutory with Augustus, and finally with Marcus Aurelius it became mandatory that you had to register the birth of your child within 30 days, which we cover in our article on Marcus Aurelius and on our article on, we have an article on birth certificates. But the birth certificate didn't make you a slave in Rome. The birth certificate doesn't make you a slave today. It's a record. And it's the beginning of a series of three records that are required. And the Bible doesn't say that birth registration will make you merchandise. It says covetous practices will make you merchandise. What the birth certificate does is it allows you to apply for benefits, especially benefits at the expense of your neighbor. And you apply to men who exercise authority over your neighbor and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. And they will give you benefits. You need that. It's part of a three-step process. Rome lays this out in detail, and it's laid out in the statutes of the United States. And we cover this in the book Covenants of the Gods. We cover it in, you know, I cover it in a limited way in the books. I talk about the Shepherd-Townard Act, which was created the federal birth registration area and got all the states to sign on to it. But your birth certificate does not enslave you. It is part of a process.
The very first oath in Ivrit or in Hebrew, the very first place that we come to this is Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham swore an oath to the Creator, and he said he called upon him by his name, Yahuwah Eloheinu Olam, which means that he is forever. And so if you're going to talk about an oath or a contract or a kingdom, we're talking about the Creator having a relationship or an oath with his people, which started long before this idea of Yeshua or Jesus. And I like that you quoted that part where he says, call no man father. But yet, in Revelation and in numerous other places, it says to worship Yeshua, worship Jesus, worship the Lamb. So you've created an idol that you believe in, and this kingdom that's supposedly invisible, because everywhere that we look in the Old Testament, it talks about Yah himself physically coming and establishing his tabernacle amongst the nations and bringing his people back from the captivity that he talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Wherein they had gone after false deities. Isn't that exactly what you're doing when you worship this guy who died on a cross?
Well, for one thing, now you're throwing out a lot of things.
Let me finish here.
Oh, I thought you, because, well, you asked the question. I thought we'd answer the question.
All right, but he died on Passover. Passover was never an atonement offering, and he wasn't a burnt offering. And if the Creator wanted that, he could have accepted the burnt offering of Abraham with his son. But he said, no, do not harm the child. He does not accept human offerings. So you're an idolatry, friend, and it sounds like you're very well read and educated. So it's easy to understand that you're an idolatry. You're breaking the very first commandment.
Well, what is idolatry according to Paul? Oh, you maybe don't like Paul. Maybe you're only in the Old Testament.
No, I only follow Yah in the Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy.
Okay, so do you engage in any covetous practices?
No, I do not.
So you don't apply for any benefits? You never went to public education? You take care of your parents. You don't have the state taking care of your parents.
Let's not talk about the governmental system.
No, I'm just talking about covetousness. I'm just talking about covetousness. Hang on here. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's see if you can answer it. Do you entirely take care of your elderly parents yourself, or do you have the government do it?
Actually, unfortunately, I have had to actually go through that. So, yes, I have taken care of my mother. She could barely see one foot in front of her face. She couldn't do the dishes.
Okay. Okay, so you're saying you're saying that you entirely took care of her. You didn't receive any funding from the government.
Absolutely. So, but that's besides the point.
That is the point.
You're completely ignoring the point that you worship a person who died on a Roman cross. That's against the first commandment.
Well, I'm not sure that you even know what the word worship means.
Well, number one, it means that you shouldn't praise him. I mean, do you go to church?
I am church.
Oh, so you don't even follow your own New Testament?
I follow the New Testament. I'm gonna cut you off here, because this is descending into a typical ex.
You can't even follow your own New Testament.
He doesn't. You know, I let him speak, but then when I try to answer a question, he says, "Let him finish." You ask a question, I'll finish it. I do follow the New Testament. I have whole books explaining what the New Testament says. The New Testament says covetousness is idolatry. Jesus says, don't take oaths. Don't go to men who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Jesus follows the Torah. Moses followed the Torah. But a lot of men come along who think they know the Torah, like the Pharisees, and did not know Jesus. Now, when he's starting to talk about, you know, something in Revelation that says that I'm supposed to worship Jesus, but he doesn't give me the exact verse or quote, he's just throwing out these accusations. That's not the way, you know, I gave him actual quotes. You know, the actual verbiage of the quote, and I can take them back to the Greek because I don't trust all translators, so I don't just pick and choose translations, but I actually go back to the Greek or to the Hebrew. And what I'm saying is that the key element of Moses, Abraham, Jacob, is that they were not like the men who exercised authority one over the other, but called themselves benefactors. They were benefactors. They set up altars. And they provided for the needy of their society in a way that strengthens the poor. But they did it through, as Moses said, all of the offerings had to be free will offerings. And Jesus said all of the offerings had to be free will offerings. And you worship Jesus. Well, actually, you don't worship Jesus. You worship Christ. Christ is the anointing of God. By doing the will of God. That's what worship means. It's obeisance to God. The will of God. The logos of Christ is the right reason of Christ. And his reasoning was Moses' reasoning. But a lot of people read the Old Testament and they get caught up in, you know, keepers of days and all these things, and they miss the whole point. And what we're trying to do here is occupy the kingdom, which was the topic, not somebody coming on and trying to discount Jesus. We accept the teachings of Jesus. We will discuss that. We'll have shows that discuss particular parts of that. And somebody can bring up those things and say where they think Jesus is wrong. But we're not going to give a platform to people who don't believe in the basics of the Torah and the New Testament. Because I see the two as 100% in agreement. if you just understand the first and the second. Go ahead.
Just a quick interjection. I think there's a deeper issue here that the gentleman doesn't actually believe that Jesus was the highest son of David and the rightful king of Israel. I think he is in denial about that particular fact, and unless that gets addressed, and I don't think you can move on with the guy because he doesn't understand that, you know,
well,
Jesus was the king.
Right. One of the claims in the New Testament, and I accept the New Testament, I don't want to give a platform to, you know, this isn't a discussion to, is, did Jesus exist? We can I have articles on that. We could have programs that talk about that, but we want to stay on topic. Jesus, in Hebrews, it talks about Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, I think, what is it, Hebrews 6:20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What was Melchizedek doing? And what did Melchizedek find attractive enough in Abraham's doing to bless Abraham? And it was the fact that Abraham was not exercising authority one over the other to turn people into human resources. He was teaching people how to live without going into the bondage of Egypt. And when somebody came along and stole people and was going to take them away and in not voluntary servitude but compulsory servitude, he went and took them back and set them free. And because of that, he was blessed by Melchizedek, who was what? The righteous king of peace. Another title given to Jesus. Why was he the righteous king of peace? Because he was a king that was supported only by tithing, free will offerings. And a king who came to help people in need, bringing food and supplies to people who might have been in need. And in supporting righteousness. This is what Melchizedek was doing. This is what Jesus was doing. Jesus was setting the captives free because all of the Roman Empire, all of Judea, were going back into the bondage of Egypt, just like Solomon was taking people back into the bondage of Egypt during part of his reign. Didn't ever get finished, but it certainly started. But one of the first steps to that is to elect a king, a prime minister, or a president. But people do that, and they can do that if they want. But the next step is to start taking the benefits. The president, prime minister, or king, he's going to count his people. Birth certificate, registration, are you one of mine? But it doesn't turn you into bondage until you start taking the benefits. Do you personally start applying for the... What's the first thing you need when you apply for benefits? Where's your birth certificate? Or maybe, where's your Social Security number? How do you get your Social Security number? Well, they'll give it to you when you go to their hospitals and ask to take care of your wife. They will automatically make out a birth certificate for you. You don't even have to... You used to have to sign it yourself. Now you don't even have to do that. But that doesn't make you a slave. That makes gives you the opportunity of applying for benefits. It's covetous practices, which is why Moses said not to covet anything that is thy neighbor. You already told you're not supposed to steal it. But if you create governments where you promise to pay a portion of your labor into the king, prime minister, or president, or into that corporate government, if that corporate government will take care of your welfare, then that's the next step to going into bondage. It's one of three, but that's a very primary. It's called tutor in the old Latin. We call it benefits, gifts, gratuities, and benefits. In the Old Testament, David tells us about it. Proverbs tells us about it. David says, there is a welfare that is a snare and a trap. He didn't say there's a birth certificate that's a snare and a trap. These people will think, well, I've taken possession of my birth certificate so that now I'm free. But no, have you created the altars of clay and stone to take care of the needy of society, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Moses, like Jesus? What's an altar of stone? Read our article there. You go to Preparing You. You can read our article. You can go to the other book, Thy Kingdom Comes. You can read that. It'll show you that a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. And I just quoted Micah the other day, where it talks about the king coming from Bethlehem Ephrathah. And it says in the very verse before that, verse 1 of Micah 5:1, that, okay, you want to get ready for the king coming? And this guy doesn't believe the king. He can believe that if he wants. But if you want to get ready for the king coming, you have to gather in troops. And we just talked about that. I did it in our study on Genesis 31 and our Genesis on 30. I think I also covered it. I know I've actually included the quote down there in under the picture on our article on Genesis 31, which goes to the Hebrews letter by letter, not just word by word, but and verse by verse, but letter by letter. That it says, gather yourselves. Okay, gather yourselves how? Tav, Tav, Gimel, Delet, Delet, Yod. And we explain in the recording that will be attached to that by probably Tuesday, what that means. And we explain it again in the one that will come out next Tuesday. But if you think you already know, then I've got nothing to teach you or share with you. But I share all of what we've put together over the last 50 years for free, online. And you can reject it if you want, but if you reject Jesus, I encourage you to rethink that. Because Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Anointed One. But he had to leave, otherwise you would be worshiping Jesus. And what you're supposed to be worshiping is God. But we know more about God because of what Jesus told us. We know a lot about God by what Moses wrote down in the Torah and what Abraham was learning, what Jacob was learning. But of course, there's been a lot of translators that have come along and commentaries that have misinterpreted these things. And we're trying to get back and find out what the nitty-gritty is. And this show was about how to occupy the kingdom of God, which is what Abraham was trying to figure out. He knew there was something wrong with Nimrod. You know, in the extra biblical writings, it tells about what went on before Terah packed up and moved to a place they call Haran and eventually built a city that was also called Haran. But Abraham had to leave that city. Why? Because Terah was an idolater. But people don't know what an idolater is. It's somebody who puts somebody else in the place of God. It isn't the statue. The statue is representing a governor. And we just covered that with, you know, Rachel hiding her father's silver statues in the seat in her camel. Those were his badges of authority as the heir of Nahor. Because they were still doing it. They were still idolaters. But they were setting men up over men. You hear it in Laban's talk. I brought that up several times. I'll bring it up again. That Laban saw people as his sheep, as his possessions. And he was not waiting for their tithing. He was shearing the people. He was extracting a tax, and the authority to do so was in that statue of silver. And he noticed when he went to shear his sheep, his people, that the statues were missing. He didn't know where they went. Well, Rachel took them. But this is idolatry because it's setting men over men. God gave us dominion over the fish and of the fowl and of the land and, you know, the things that grow up and creep and crawl upon the land, but not men over men. And that's what Babylon does, is it gives men the authority of men over men. That's what your covetous practices do. It gives power to men to exercise authority over you. And Jacob was learning that that destroys the incentive of the people. Socialism destroys the people. Communism destroys the people. And he had to roll back that stone where the people were dependent upon Laban or dependent upon Bera and Sodom. What happens when you become dependent upon these kings, then you start seeing certain symptoms, like, you know, if you supposedly get a cold, you'll see certain symptoms come in to, and you start displaying these symptoms. One of those symptoms is gender dysphoria. And so that's how Sodom got its name. But where did the gender dysphoria come from? It came from their covetous practices, which darkens their eyes. And they end up sitting in darkness. And people who think they know what the Torah says often are sitting in darkness because they are too proud of their learning. You know, I have people here in the house today from Sweden and Brazil. Everybody could speak English, but occasionally people would break out into Swedish or Portuguese. And I was completely at a loss. I have difficulty remembering their names because I don't think in these words. Everything I know is given to me. I'm not. I've never graduated from college. I don't rely on my college education. I attended classes in college when I was 13, but I was very dyslexic even then. But it's the Holy Spirit that needs to guide you, not your intellect. And I talk about a lot of things that are intellectual, like I just was mentioning the word about gathering together. Why Tav Tav? For those who haven't listened, I know there's many people on here who have listened. If you see a double Hebrew letter, it usually means in spirit and truth. So Tav being the letter of faith, you have to have faith in spirit and truth. You have to have faith in God and trust in God. We see that, I'll cover that in the next week's show, where we go through Genesis 32, that Jacob had to trust in God. He was beginning to understand this spiritual connection, the Yah, the divine spark in each of us. But you have to roll back the stone of envy and jealousy and pride and put yourself in a place of humility and service where you're laying down your life for others. This is going to be absolutely essential. One of the first things that Jacob does, and we'll cover this in more detail when we get into the chapter, when he comes after he makes peace with Esau, is that he starts building structures for his livestock. We also realize that it's not just his family and some sheep and cows and camels. There's hundreds of people coming with him. Also, that they make no mention of. But we see vague references to them, as if you read every jot and tittle of the text, you start seeing that there's all kinds of people. What? Why was Esau out with 400 people, which he mentioned Genesis 33, well, that's where Genesis 33 kind of starts, is that Esau is coming with 400 people. Who's these 400 people? Why are they coming? What are they doing? What are they out doing, marching around this area in Canaan? But we'll get into that there. But Jacob is occupying the kingdom more and more. He has to build an altar. What's the purpose of that altar? And is it the same purpose that Moses' altars were? Is it the same? Because Jesus talks about altars of stone, white stones, living altars. Well, of course he's talking about living altars. They were living altars when Abraham was often building them. Maybe not always at first, because he was also deluded 9 generations away from Shem. He'd been taught all kinds of things. His father was an idolater. He lived in Babylon. But he's saying something's wrong with this. And there are people out there in the world today, because we've got this new world order and we got all these different factions in it fighting. But where's the real solution? Do I join this faction or that faction? Or do I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Do I worship his Holy Spirit? Or do I worship somebody's doctrine? Because the fellow was quoting doctrine, not the Bible. He was interpreting quotes in the Revelations and then asking why I do it without actually finding out how I interpret that revelation. He's assumed that I'm worshiping images and men. No. Worship is service. You read an article on worship so you can finally actually find out what the word actually means in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It means bowing down and obeying the will of God. That's what worshiping God is. Well, the will of God is that you not only not covet your neighbor's goods, but that you love your neighbor as yourself in pragmatic, practical ways. That's the occupy that has the word pragma in it. In the Greek, we see the word pragma in occupy. So if you're going to occupy the kingdom, you have to start living in the kingdom in a practical way. And Jesus opened a door where we could do that. And the Pharisees had been closing it. The fact that people wanted kings to rule over them had been closing it. We go through the history of that. The Sanhedrin at the time of Jesus was corrupt. It was corrupt at the time of John the Baptist, which is why it disbanded. But a new Sanhedrin took its place. And we've gone through that in our studies. And like I say, the study's free online, and he can go and listen to this. Go read the article. Look it up, Sanhedrin. What's the Sanhedrin? What's it supposed to be doing? What was it supposed to be doing when Moses created the 70 that we call the Sanhedrin? Were they supposed to rule over the people? Were they a legislature who were making laws like the conscripted patres of Rome, the Senate of Rome? No. No, they weren't. But I can give you the history of when they started becoming a legislature. Thanks to a woman's influence. Not to pick on women, but there happened to be a woman that was exercising a great deal of authority because her son was weak and selfish. But, yeah, so the point of this show is to find out what the kingdom really looks like. The point of our study on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is to find out what they were doing that was different than the Abimelechs, Nimrods, Beras, Pharaohs of the world. And I use the word world as it's since cosmos in the New Testament. Jesus says we were to be in the world, but not of the world. Not to take the benefits. Paul talks about there is a table of which we do not eat. What table is that? It's the table that David was talking about, what Proverbs was talking about. If you sit and eat at the table of rulers and be a man of appetite, I'm quoting Proverbs, there's your Bible quote, and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, because he serves deceitful meats. And, you know, so what does that mean? It means we have to take care of our parents. To have to take care of our children. We have to take care of our neighbor's children as if they were our own. The modern church doesn't do that. Modern church says go to men who exercise authority one over the other and get your benefits. Get your, you know, Charlie Kirk. I think he's a great guy. I'm sad that he's he died. I would have loved to have a conversation, this conversation, with him. Because when I see a man not far from the kingdom. Jesus talked to men who were on the Sanhedrin. He said, are not far from the kingdom. Because they had some of the pieces of the puzzle. But they came to listen to what Jesus had to say. And they got a fuller under that they'd already studied the Torah. They knew Hebrew. They spoke Hebrew. They were been on the Sanhedrin for many years. And of course that was, I'm talking about Simon, who was called Simon the Jarmaker, Simon the Leper, Simon the Pharisee, depending on which gospel you have. But in John, he's called Nicodemus. And we've already done those studies, all free online. So you can go and look and find out what the New Testament was really all about. And find out that Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, who is teaching you what most Jews and readers of the Torah are not telling you today. And that the altars were always to be living stones, men, amongst you. The Levites were this. That you make sacrifice and the Levites facilitate the welfare system that is not a snare. That not only sets the captive free, but rolls back the stone of the well of the living water that comes through the Spirit and not simply from the ground. So, a lot of people aren't going to follow us because they haven't been following. They haven't learned these terms. They don't know what all these words mean. And I'm willing to take questions for people who want to learn, but people who want to use our platform for their platform, come with a reasonable question. Find out, why do I say this? A lot of times people don't always know I'm quoting the Bible, but those of you who listen regularly know that a lot of the words that I'm saying are directly quoting the Bible. When it says you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, I'm quoting the Bible. So, but if you don't know, if you haven't listened to us on a regular basis, you're going to miss it. This is where it's gotten very hard. On our page called No Man Father, you know, just a couple paragraphs down, we have Patria Potestas, quoting the Latin. It's the power of the Father. That's what it means. The Father had an absolute, almost life and death power over his children and over his family. And this was often abused. But somehow or other today, that people would rather trust the government than to trust their own father. You know, on that page when you first started, I talk about the Anaitzus, which are the family laws that existed before the Hammurabi codes. But when men are going to have rulers, and you're going to take oath to those rulers and worship those rulers, and say, will you please take care of my parents? Send me a social security check so that I can take care of my mother. And I don't know this guy, but I have had people say, no, I did it all myself. I completely helped my parents with my own hands and everything. I was living in her house, and we were cashing a social security check to buy the groceries, but I did it all myself. Well, that's delusional. If that's, you're not doing it all yourself. And I don't blame you, because I know there's a lot of people that are trying to seek the kingdom and they need their social security money to survive. And that's because we're not occupying the kingdom. We're not being the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God took care of all the social welfare for the people seeking the kingdom of God. They didn't eat at the table of Caesar at all. But it took a while to get there. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, in that same chapter of Luke, it begins, who's he talking to? Zacchaeus, who is the chief of the publicans, a rich man. A publican is a tax collector. And he wants to see Jesus. He's curious about Jesus. And so he wants to see Jesus, and he's a short man, so he climbs into a tree. Because he wants to see, he gets into a high place, so because he thinks seeing Jesus is seeing Jesus. Well, seeing Jesus is seeing Jesus, but seeing Jesus isn't seeing Christ. Seeing Christ requires humility. It requires sacrifice. It requires rolling back the stone of your dependence upon Laban, who shears you every year. It requires that you start taking back your responsibilities as a son of man, which Jesus often calls himself son of man. And you know, I have articles on that, and I could probably revisit them because I have more insight, thanks be to God, on what it means. Why did he say son of man sometimes? Why did he say son of God sometimes? Like, if Caesar was also called the son of God in the government of Rome, and that meant that his duties was to oversee the welfare system of Rome, the free bread of Rome, who's the son of God today in what is posing as Rome or Babylon or whatever it is? It's the governmental authority who has oversight of the public religion of the United States. Who has that? Well, whoever appointed Doge is the son of God of your system. He is the one who has the authority over your system of social welfare. And they might be doing a little bit better job than the previous son of God, who was Biden, who had the authority over those systems. Of course, he shares that authority with the Senate and the Congress. But your social welfare is from men who exercise authority, who take away from your neighbor to provide you with benefits. And people will tell me, oh, but I paid in. Well, I'm sure you paid in. But the money you paid in, that's gone. There is no, you know, read our article on Social Security. There is no division of funds. That's ruled over and over by the judges of that system, the Supreme Court. There is no division of funds. If the United States is operating in the red, the money that you paid in is gone. The only way you're going to, and I quote top economists in the United States, the only way you're going to get any money out of Social Security is somebody who exercises authority takes away from the children of your neighbor as they enter the workforce and use their number to do so. No, we're in Babylon. Everybody's already got the number that was to come when we're back in secret Babylon. And it's time to repent and start thinking differently. And this show on X was to help us think differently about the message of Jesus, the message of Moses, the message of Jacob. And just telling people is not enough. And this is what, you know, I've already been laying the foundation for this as we've gone through Genesis. You know, we did some of the later chapters. Now we've gone back, and we're bringing us back up to where we were before. But Jacob's sons were making Jacob stink because they didn't understand what it meant to be Israel. Jacob understood, which is why he built an altar right away. And but you have to know what that altar is and what real sacrifice is. And the mistranslations and confusion with, and Abraham's own confusion with supposedly sacrificing Isaac is part of the problem, because they assume that all altars are piles of rocks where we kill sheep and set them on fire because God loves the smell of burning flesh, which of course is nonsense. I've put sheep on fires to burn. And the sheep was dead already. I didn't kill it. I wasn't sacrificing it. It was a science experiment. you don't want to be anywhere near it when you do that. But no, people don't understand. They don't understand the Old Testament. They think they do. If you think that getting possession of your birth certificate somehow sets you free, you're delusional. It doesn't. Go read our article on birth certificates. If you think that a birth certificate, because you have one, has made you in bondage, there's nowhere in the Bible that it really tells you that. It tells you over and over again, it's the welfare tables of rulers that is a snare and a trap. That's what it says in the Old Testament. What was the foolish sin of Saul? I mean, we know that making Saul the king, commander-in-chief of the army of Judea or Israel, was foolish for the people. We know that. Just read 1 Samuel 8. But what was the foolish thing that Saul did? We have an article. Look up the word foolish at Preparing You. Read the article. Look up the word Saul, you know, at preparingyou.com. And find out what the foolish thing he did. Well, he forced an offering for a good cause. But he forced an offering. He was became one of those men who exercised authority one over the other, like the governments of the Gentiles. And what did the people ask for to begin with? Give us a king like all the other countries. Give us a man. They're actually asking, give us a commander-in-chief. Because that's what Saul's first office was. That's what the emperor, the word imperator in the Latin means. If you look it up in Collins' Latin Dictionary, I have my one from, when did I get that? 60-some years ago. It says in there, you look up imperator, it says commander-in-chief. That's the definition. I think America is a great country. I think the founders of the Constitution were really great men. I wish I had more of them as my neighbors today. But I would debate with them to the wee hours of the morning. And win many of those debates with some of them. Maybe not Hamilton. It might take longer with Hamilton. But I say that for the same reason that God led, you think I forgot about this, led Jacob's sons into the bondage of Egypt. Because they had to learn some lessons that they weren't going to learn by telling them. They were still wanted to make, they were willful. And you see it right away during the whole episode with Joseph, how willful they were. And even when they were trying, when they thought Joseph was dead, but trying to get one of their other brothers out of what they thought was a ransom position, still thinking Joseph was dead, not knowing that the man they were talking to was Joseph, they began to be willing to sacrifice themselves, sacrifice their own children to save their brother, something they weren't willing to do with Joseph. That's how you have to get into that spirit if you're going to occupy the kingdom. They were beginning to, but it still took them another 400 years of bondage before they were ready to become Israel. They didn't become Israel because they got their doctrine right. They became Israel because they began to understand what it meant to be Israel. And that's why we're going through these Bible studies, so that we are sticking a pin in these important elements of the Torah and tying them to the New Testament and the message of Christ, that so that you can actually begin to apply them in your real life. So what that it comes down to, and I'll probably address it again as we go through how they got, you know, the sons and how they were making Jacob stink, what they did to do it, which involves at least the episode with Diana. But you're in bondage today. The whole world's back into the bondage of Egypt again today. All of the United States citizens are in the bondage of Egypt. All the social insurance, National Social Insurance of England and Canada and Australia, and they have the same thing down in Argentina and Brazil and Bolivia And you know, like I said, I just had people from Brazil in the living room. People from Sweden. They have the same thing in Sweden. They have a number. And all those numbers are linked. And that is the number of the man who exercised authority one over the other, who take away from your neighbor to provide you with benefits, provide you with protection. You know, they're going to end crime in Washington, D.C. And they have every right to do that. In Washington, D.C., you know, maybe a technical thing if you want to go into Chicago. But nobody's arguing the right points. Why can't Chicago people end the crime in Chicago? Because they aren't occupying the kingdom. They're looking to leadership to save them. So they all find themselves in Sodom. The people from Sweden and my son just went down to San Francisco. And they came, he was interested in seeing the ships there. He's a captain of a ship himself. But the city was not impressed with San Francisco, which is our modern day, you know, San Francisco, L.A. is our modern Sodom and Gomorrah, with gender dysphoria around every corner. And you see the city decaying, and the people decaying and degenerating. And why is that? Because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the Old Testament. If all the Jews were really following Moses, and all the Christians were really following Christ, and all the Muslims were really following Abraham, they'd all be in agreement. Because all those people were preaching the same thing. But you wouldn't know it with the false interpretation that has crept in to the people's minds unawares. But you can't deny that if the bondage of Egypt was 20% of your labor belonged to the government, that are you going to deny that you're back in the bondage of Egypt? And why did you go there? Because you wanted, well, originally the Israelites wanted the benefits of the Pharaoh. But the Pharaoh had all this grain storage, not because all the people of Egypt were in the same bondage. At the time Israel went into the bondage to the Pharaoh, this bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonging to the Pharaoh, the people of Egypt went into the same bondage. That's what it says in the Bible. They went into the same bondage. And if you go to Egypt today, they're still in the same bondage. And the present day Muslim religion, Shiite, Sunni, the different doctrine, or different denominations of that Muslim religion, they all want a caliphate to be a ruler and to force the contributions of the people. But they have a plan, and they've done this for hundreds of years, centuries, where anybody who doesn't become a Muslim, they put more taxes on them. Certainly the caliphate is no Melchizedek. He is not following the ways of Abraham. He is not following the ways of Melchizedek. No caliphate that I have ever read about in history has ever followed the ways of Melchizedek, Abraham, Moses, and certainly not Jesus Christ. Some of them were good guys. You know, they were nice rulers. Not too oppressive. And they did end crime a lot of the time. I mean, Genghis Khan ended crime. I mean, you didn't want to be a criminal in Genghis Khan's empire. You would lose your head. I'm sure a lot of people lost their head that weren't criminals. But crime stopped. But it's not the kingdom. It's not the kingdom's way. It's not Christ's way. It's not Abraham's way. It's not Jacob's way. Now, occasionally, they backslid a little bit, but they were learning. Are we going to learn from their mistakes or just repeat them? So, anyway, I didn't want to really cut that guy off, but he hasn't taken the time to find out where we're really coming from. He was putting me into a Modern Christian Basket. He should go and read my article on modern Christianity. Or the modern church. That would be a good article to read. All at Preparing You. And find out where I differ from what a lot of modern denominations do. To me, there's one denomination of Christ. And that is Christ. He's the common denominator. And he, according to the New Testament, was in agreement with Moses. But according to the Pharisees in the New Testament, Jesus was against Moses. And according to the guy who was on, I can't remember his name, but I'm not in agreement with Moses, and Jesus was not in agreement with Moses. But I could sit here for an hour or two in a conversation with him and find out what he thinks Moses was doing. But that's not the purpose of this program. So, anyway, if I know that we've got a number of listeners now. I don't know if anybody wants to come on and ask a question to kind of steer the conversation. I've kind of rehashed some of these things that certainly the church, the called out, the ecclesia. I even heard Charlie Kirk in a recording where he said that he says, I will build my church. And he says, no, he said, I will build my ecclesia. Well, the translation is, I will build my church. And we can debate, should we put the word ecclesia there or should we put the word church there? No, we should understand Christ. If we understand Christ, we had this conversation with a fellow from Brazil just this morning. If you're deaf from birth and blind from birth, and do not know Braille, how do you think? You have no vocal narrative in your head. You're not thinking in words. Because you have no words. You've never heard a word in your whole life. How do you think? We know blind people like that think. They understand things. When they finally do learn language, we find out how sometimes they understand things better than the people who can read and write and can see and hear. How did they think before that? Because we invented language and it doesn't help us think. It actually distracts us. Words, the book Covenants of the Gods, I start out with the statement, words, and it's from Samuel Johnson, the guy who wrote the first English dictionary. Words are the symbols of ideas. The problem is, you see a symbol, you may think it means one thing, and somebody else may think it means another thing. Just talking today about people, you know, who studied Spanish and visit other countries. Some of them were in the room today. They say, you know, that they go to one Spanish-speaking country, and they said they use the same words, and you can understand the words, but in that country, some of their words mean something different. So it's the same symbol, but it means something different. Well, this is, now you go and read the Bible, which is a translation. Nobody's reading it in the Hebrew. And even if you went to college and studied your Hebrew, most of what you're learning today as you study that Hebrew is brainwashing. Because they're telling you what they mean. I just came across, I may bring it up in the next show, where certain interpretations in some of the chapters that we're about to enter into, that the Masoretes, who put together the Masoretic text, had an opinion of some of the events, especially I think it was the chapter that dealt with when Esau and Jacob meet, that they were interpreting some of the things in that chapter one way. Other scholars today say, no, that doesn't seem to be following, but they had a prejudice to interpret it that way. And you'll find lots of prejudices in the Masoretic text that crept in with the Orthodox Jews that were Orthodox for that time, that were helping put together the Masoretic text, which is the source of a great deal of the Old Testament. I'm not picking on it so much, but the fact is there was a bias. and those Jews who were putting it together. Just like there was a bias in the men who were translating the King James Bible. And they talk about the bias that they had to cater to of the orthodoxy of King James. They said, this is the best we could do under the circumstances. And am I criticizing the King James Bible? No, I'm just seeing it for what it is. I think that there was a divine influence in the way in which the book was written. But I also know that from the beginning, the Bible was often, all these stories that were written down supposedly by Moses, people debate that. I don't want to debate it. I accept Moses wrote it. But what I really accept is the spirit that dwelt in Moses wrote that and put it down in allegory with metaphors so that you could misinterpret it. Why? Is God trying to deceive you? No. I keep pointing to this in all of our shows almost, is that this divine spark, the Yod, that is God touching our hearts and minds and souls. This that you can call revelation. Some people try to call it intuition, maybe, maybe not. But that revelation from the Holy Spirit will show you what the Bible means. So I'll talk about it, and I will say things that you haven't heard from other people. But is it speaking to your heart? Is it conforming to the Holy Spirit in your own heart? But how much of the Holy Spirit is in your heart? Jesus talks at the well. We've mentioned this several times. To the Samaritan woman. You know, he said his body thirsted. He thirsted. And he asked her to draw water for him. And of course, that's a taboo to the Orthodox. But and he says, if you knew who speaks to you, that I can give you water from which you will never thirst again. And so Jesus is metaphorically speaking of the Christ in him, the anointing in him, the Holy Spirit in him, as being a well of spiritual enlightenment that will answer your questions and remove your delusions about what you think you know about the Old Testament or the Samaritan Bible or whatever. But of course, it would be nice if we could remove your gender delusions first. But the fact is, if we can bring the Holy Spirit into, all the other delusions will flee. But we sit in darkness. Well, go ahead. But if anybody sees
Mark, it. Mark, I have my hand up and two people have requested speed.
Okay. All right. It's okay to interrupt me anytime.
Oh, also, yeah, just bringing it back to the title. And I noticed a couple of people coming here. So, yeah, grab a mic if you want to ask some questions. That's what we're here for, to answer questions and meet you. Yeah, just bringing it back to the title here. And I know the whole station's been about kingdom, but just to kind of recap, you know, occupying the kingdom, you know, it sort of connotates some things that we have to, you know, we have to assume that there's something called a kingdom, and we have to assume that that's referring to the kingdom that is in the New Testament, that's spoken about in the New Testament, and in particular by Jesus. And there are two main references to the kingdom. One is the kingdom within you. You know, the kingdom of God is within you. That's what most modern Christians believe. But then there's also the fact that it says that the kingdom of God is at hand, okay, which kind of takes a more of a physical thing, you know, like a temporal thing, like it's here and now and it's at hand. It's something you can reach out and touch. And so occupying the kingdom kind of, yeah, goes toward that particular meaning, the kingdom of God at hand. It's like an eternal realm that we can actually, occupy. We can, like, it's an action word. Occupy is an action word. So, if we think about it in that way, because I think this is what a lot of modern Christianity lacks. They just think the kingdom of God is within you, and it's somewhere you go when you die. They don't know that it's, you know, like a jurisdiction or a government that they can actually occupy in the here and now. So if we look at that first word, occupy, that's an action word. And so, you know, how does one occupy this kingdom? You know, that's the question. You know, what are the action steps? You know, what do people do? I think that's what people need to know. You know, they want to know the way to go. They want to know what they need to do. You know, I think that's what they're searching for. That's why they're asking questions. And, you know, there are guys like this other one, Emissary, who came on and wanted to get on a soapbox and tried to, you know, project a straw man of what, you know, he thinks the New Testament means and, you know, attack the straw man as if you believe that straw man too. That's a common debate tactic. But, you know, for the people that are genuinely seeking the truth, you know, a lot of them need to know, one, what the kingdom is, that it's actually a government of God, it's a jurisdiction, you know, and how to actually occupy that particular thing. You know, what do they need to do? So, you know, the first step might be to gather with others. And then, you know, what are these things like deacon mean? And what are these things like bishop mean? What's the structure that this occupying looks like? You know, it's not just a random chaotic thing to occupy the kingdom. It's an organized effort. You know, things like this. So, I can see Trivium's got his hand up. So I know, Gregory, you could probably answer those questions, but why don't we just go to Trivium first, and then he might add a little bit of context or a little bit of extra.
So just a quick introduction. I've met both you, Mark, and Gregory in 2016 at the Burning Bush, and I met Gregory one time before that, and he said, get a hold of Doug, and that's how I ended up coming to Burning Bush. But I'm here in an area of the state where there's nobody else as far as I know. But I've rehooked up with Doug, so we'll see what we can do for that. But, I've read all the books, and I pretty much think I understand them. I know there's lots of depths. The Bible has inexhaustible depths. So I'm just looking for, like, what are the beginning things? It's like, okay, meet with other people. I understand the idea of the electing an elder, a minister, sacred purpose trust, and, taking care of widows and orphans and so on and so forth. And that's the heart of it. And long-term goal, I guess, is reconversion, if I got the term right, the right one. But anyways, so that's what I'm here for, is to hear. Here's some of the beginning stuff. So people, like Mark was saying, well, what's the structure? What's the beginning steps? How can people start applying the vast knowledge in those five books, let alone what it's saying about the Bible, which is, you know, there's a lot more in there also. But I'm in agreement with what those five books on say on the His Holy Church site. Thank you.
Before you go ahead, Greg, Paul Abishag,
I'm David Jones.
Oh, okay.
In Lane County, Eugene, Oregon area.
Okay.
I helped with the hang and the well and a few things like that in 2016.
Okay. All right.
I drank coffee and I smoked cigars, so.
Okay.
I'm pretty blind, too. Yeah. Now I can only see out of one eye and then partially, so, you know, that's okay. Where I'm at. So you ought to remember me now, so.
Well, yeah.
So, yeah.
So now we know who Abishag is.
Okay.
Just before you get going, Gregory, because I know you can sort of wrap my questions and all Abishag's questions all into one. Before you do go ahead, because, you know, we do have that hand. I'm not sure if you want to just address.
So now let's hear from Trivium. And then I'll try to get address everybody here. So is Trivium still got your hand up? Yeah, he's speaker now. Go ahead.
I do. Yes, hello, everyone. What was said earlier really resonated with me. I believe that the Bible reflects your spirit back at you. So if your spirit is agape love, the highest form of love, the very character of God, there's the one scripture that says, if you do not have love, the words agape, you do not know God, for God is agape love. Right? And there's another scripture that says, if you have all knowledge, by the way, all is a word with meaning. That means there's nothing that you don't know that you can know. That's big. If you have faith to move mountains from California to DC, right? If you can speak in all tongues, you have nothing. Again, nothing's a word. It has meaning. You have nothing unless you have agape. It says charity, but again, it's agape. It's just a different translation of the word agape. So to me, the overarching thing of the Bible is agape love. And that's what God's kingdom is all about. That's the defining characteristic of God, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, and of his kingdom. It's the centerpiece. If you take agape love away from those things, then you end up with what? Satan's bigger brother. Because what's Satan? He's the inversion or absence of agape love. And so what I try to do is I try to keep it very, very simple to help people, to remove areas where people can divide, right? If somebody is focused on agape love and they understand it, I'm much less worried about certain details, right, that cause a lot of division in the real world. Oh, well, you don't believe in this point, so, you do, and then people spend a lot of energy fighting over stuff like that. I just try to focus on agape love. And two things that I do want to share that are scriptural that are very important in my opinion. So I've been a monetary reform activist for 15 plus years. We're in a debt-based money system engineered to bankrupt us and asset strip us.
Okay.
That's the foundation. Yeah, that's the foundation of the Antichrist system that's being set up. And what they've done is they actually read the Bible and they believe that God chose them to finance biblical prophecy against us as the sinning masses. It's genius, isn't it? It's diabolical, right? But that's what they're doing. So they read Daniel 2:43 through 44, and it says, iron will be mixed with the seed of man, and they will no longer be able to cleave. And in the era of those kings, God will set up his kingdom, all other nations will be destroyed, and God's kingdom shall last forever and shall not be for others. They read that, and they pushed this hoax of iron fortification on the people. They used rusty iron filing mining waste, and they added it to the flour. We have to stop ingesting that. It's toxic. It never existed in God's food system, ever.
Is that the bromine that you're talking about, or?
The literal rusty iron filing mining waste. They just dump it in the flour. So if you get iron fortified flour, and what's it in?
Iron fortified. Okay, I gotcha.
It's in almost all breads.
Yeah.
It's in almost all pizza crusts. It's in almost all hamburger buns. It's in almost all, they slid it in there. Seed oils multiplies the damage that it does. But it's not natural. They did it. They're following that. That's why they did that. That's why they picked iron. They know that adding that form of iron doesn't cure anemia, which is why they dumped in, I don't know, they doubled our iron intake, and anemia is still a thing. Right? You would think if they were going to fix it, it would have actually fixed it, but it's not. But that's a longer conversation.
I'm
trying to keep this short. The last thing is, I call it Operations Revelations 8:11. It says the star of wormwood is going to make many waters bitter and it's going to kill many men. Well, I know somebody on X who figured out a key component of that. They contaminated the water in such a way that it went under the radar, but it was turning people's blood black and was putting these black structures in people's blood. And I know somebody who figured out how to countermeasure that. She was injured from the jabs. She was diagnosed with cancer. She was going to the bathroom constantly for days on end. Couldn't lift her arm above her shoulder. Was getting no help from anybody. Got a microscope, looked at her blood. It looked like tar with worms in it. like when I change my oil, I'm going to take a little drop of the oil and I'm going to make a slide out of it. I'm going to do an A-B comparison. And I bet the oil looks better than her blood did when she first checked it.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
What part of the country do you live in?
I'm Southern California for now. I'm planning on moving once I get my energy and my game together, which it's been off kilter for a while.
So what direction are you moving?
That's one thing I have to decide.
Okay, that's fine. That's fine. That's actually a pretty good answer. I like that answer better than you know. But anyway, are you in the network? In the His Holy Church network, at least the email network?
So, I'm not.
Okay, I would encourage you to do that. You can get a fake email. I mean, you know, like, not your regular email, just a different email, and join the network in the California area. And stay in touch with us. It's
okay.
I follow a lot of what you're saying. I don't disagree with it, but in order to get back to answering the question, I mean, everything you say is probably true to one degree or another, and there's probably even more to that. And like you say, it's a deep, complex topic. But yeah, we have to be on top of that because there is a concerted effort to poison every man, woman, and child in the world. But mostly what we wanted to talk about in this show, although I really accept your comments, I appreciate them, is the contamination of the mind that sets us up so that we're sitting in darkness and we don't see that they're poisoning us. You know, and so that's what I want to get to. And we're not going to cover everything in this one broadcast, but I appreciate your comments, because seeking the kingdom of God is going to cover every single topic you can imagine. It solves every single problem that people think exists in the world today. It doesn't do it little bit by little bit, but it awakens us, and there will be people that will see things that this is one of the things that I tried to express when we talked about Jacob's dream. That all these, they call them angels in the translation, but they're ambassadors. They're people who go up and touch the God-created force and come back down to earth. And they are freely going back and forth, and they share information with people. And even though the people can't quite see the whole complexity of it, they say, yes, I see this person has got a message from God, and I'm going to follow. You know, I did it when we just dealt with Rachel and Leah, who were always trying to manipulate their husband. And then finally, her husband laid things out on the line, and they said, they trusted him that he is following God, and they say, what God tells you, we will do. And there are the key element, though, and we're going to get into that in a moment, is that the real Melchizedek's servants of God are not going to tell you what to do, but they're going to arrange that you will have the knowledge and tools to do what you need to do. They're facilitating your choice. They're rolling back the stone. They're giving you the choice. Like, you're absolutely right, the word agape, and most of the time it's translated love. Almost every time that Jesus uses it, it's translated love. Most of the time when it's translated charity, it's usually Paul that says it, and they translate it charity. But it does mean this loving your neighbor as yourself kind of love. But it's a love that strengthens, because there's a love that also kills. And you don't want to be that kind of love. But anyway, and they go back and answer the other guy's question, some of the nuts and bolts of it. We're not going to cover all that in this show either, but if people get in the network and start getting into congregations, I don't know, Southern California is a big area. My son was just down in Southern California. He was just visiting somebody who's very close to the church, has been a minister in the past, who's down in Southern California. And the fact is the people in California should be coming together and sharing this so that, you know, if something happens to you, the information isn't lost. It's in the network of, and a network of people who actually care about one another or trying to learn what that means to actually have agape. And their information is flowing through that network. We're not going to, there's so many things I could say on the radio and on broadcasts like this. I don't say on these broadcasts, but I know God is telling everybody it right now. What I want people to do is start hearing that divine voice in their own hearts, and it will lead you to the answers. Like it sounds like what you were saying with that woman is that she began to ask questions and answers began to come. And this, in all the different areas, there will be people who have that ability. And we have to come together, which is what I said back with Micah, which is what Jacob is doing. What Abraham did, he left Haran with many souls. He was bringing those people together. They don't talk about them all the time, but there's hundreds, even thousands of people that were following the ways of Abraham. And but today, nobody knows what those are, and we're going to try to get to that. So I thank you for your call, and I hope you come back, and we continue some of these conversations. Join the network. Share stuff on the network for the purposes of the network. And where the really real network is hopefully going to go from the email network is people start forming congregations and they're having conversations offline and sharing information offline, not in, on the internet, but they're creating a living network of people with the same spirit. And that's where we need to go. So anyway, Trivium, did you have anything else you wanted to say? I know you had several points, but
yeah, no, I'll just be quick. But remember, Daniel 2:43 says, "Iron will be mixed with the seed of men, and they will no longer be able to cleave or love."
Oh yeah,
the iron oxidizes. So what I'm saying is, these things are absolutely critical to making sure that we have the wherewithal and can manage our emotions, so we can express that love. But just let me be real quick. So the iron filing's bad. Seed oil's bad. Water has to be 5-stage reverse osmosis or better. You can do whatever you want with it after that. But distilled doesn't work. Well water doesn't work. It turns the blood black.
It depends on the well.
Yes, correct. Everything tested so far, I guess the point is you have to test it or reverse osmosis 5-stage. I have a feeling what they're spraying in the skies is contaminating the water.
Yeah. Yeah, our water usually doesn't come from the skies. But anyway, I'm aware of a lot of these things. I appreciate your comments. And, we don't have seed oils. I don't know if there's any store-bought bread hardly in the house. We don't do any of that stuff, and we've been led to do that. And one of the things we want to do is I can give you a name of a guy who has a network of people that are growing bread that is not, growing the wheat that is not those wheats, and not treated, that don't have the glyphosates and all the other contaminants that are getting into your bread. And I think that's a good pursuit, but ultimately we have to stop sitting in darkness so that people see these things. And you will actually know what you can eat and what you can't eat. And then there's another step that will come with the Holy Spirit where you can decontaminate people, not simply with the apothecary of nature, but with the Holy Spirit itself. But anyway, I want to move on. And was there one other thing that you wanted to mention that you thought was bad?
No, that's fine.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Well, thank you for your comments. And hope you come back. Let's go back to Mark and his comments talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, where it first begins to talk about the kingdom of God, is Genesis 1:26, where it says, "And let them have dominion." That word dominion there. That's rule, dominion. It's individually given to every man. And of course, the bondage of Egypt is where a portion of your dominion, a portion of, in the Latin would be your potestas, is given over to the state and to other men who now have a lot of power. They don't only have their natural power, but they have a lot of power. And power corrupts, because that isn't where we're supposed to be. And the kingdom of God is about individuals, empowering individuals to make choices. Even in your own family, you want to do that. If you're going to grow men and women, you want them to know how to make those choices. And ultimately, to make those choices properly, so that you are fruitful and multiply, which is also just two verses later in the Bible. And there are other words of dominion. But the kingdom of God is those individual rights. We talk about God-given rights. Democrats and Republicans, not so much Democrats, Republicans talk about God-given rights. And there are actually people now that are saying that this is some sort of radical idea. It's crazy that your rights are given by God. They're given by government. And, of course, that's crazy. The rights the government has have been given by people. That was one of the foundations. But expect those delusions to come about when the people sit in darkness. What, in order to occupy the kingdom, we have to come out of the darkness and see our own error, our own mistakes, and where we're in error. So that's partly, you know, this is going to be the first topic on X. We have to keep it fundamentalist. The kingdom of God is getting back to those God-given rights, which rights are correlative to responsibilities. So if you, and I've said this a million times, if you want your rights back, you have to take back your responsibilities. One of those is take care of your parents. One of those is take care of your children, to educate your children. So we see today movements of homeschooling, home health care, like the fellow was just mentioning things that, yeah, I mean, right now, people want to get the leaven out of their house, you know, if it's a certain Jewish holiday. You're way better off getting the seed oils out of your house. And if your bread is full of glyphosate and iron oxide, etc., that's probably good to get that out of your house too. But ultimately, what we have to do is get the spirit that put us in a position where we would take these poisons in, that first begin with ideas that creep in to our thinking that we have a right to exercise authority over our neighbor. That's what democracy is, that, you know, 51% of the people can rule over the other 49. And we have to give up that idea and start taking back that responsibility. And the only way we're going to successfully do that is to gather in troops in spirit and truth. Gather in troops of faith in spirit and truth, where we start actually trying to take care of one another. Like he was giving us that message because he thinks it's important to us. But it's just as important to grow the grain that doesn't have that, to produce the flow of water that is not contaminated with aluminums and irons and Bill Gates dust, whatever it is that he wants to put in the upper atmosphere. And we can get all scared about that and all these things. And they're definitely cause for concern. Because, I mean, I don't really think anybody should be consuming seed oils. They should, you know, get that out of their system right now. But there's a lot of other things you can do for your health. And exploring that, not just to save yourself, but to save others, is going to lead you back to the kingdom. So this is, if we're going to occupy the kingdom, we have to know the way back to the kingdom, back to our rights. And back to our rights means take on the responsibilities that God gave us. Pure religion is defined, religion was defined, in America, is the pious performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Well, we know both Moses and Jesus said our duty to our fellow man was to love our neighbor as ourself, which brings us back to that agape love, that love, that brotherly love in action, goodwill in action. It's not, you know, you cannot love your neighbor from the pew. You have to have your sleeves rolled up and go out there and do it. And he's uncovered some information he wanted to share. Great. This is the same as the fellow up by Eugene and everything. But the reality is, it's going to be a process. And I don't think we have 400 years. We got the bondage of Egypt. And people can get all upset about that. Well, how do I get out of the bondage of Egypt? Well, it's not one man at a time. It never was. It's been coming together. In our study on Exodus, we pointed out that God sent Moses to free the people from Egypt. And then he hardened the heart of the Pharaoh so the Pharaoh wouldn't let him go. Well, like, whose side are you on, God? Well, the fact is, the people weren't ready to go. So if we're going to occupy the kingdom, how do we get closer to the kingdom? We have to start taking care of other people in a way that strengthens them. And that's a struggle to figure out how to do that. You know, and I don't want to go off on that tangent, but that's, in order to occupy the kingdom, you have to seek the kingdom. In order to even know how to seek the kingdom, you have to stand up and get out of the darkness. You have to see that you have gone into the bondage of Egypt, that you're not an Orthodox Jew or an Orthodox Christian. You're actually a Pharisee. An Amorite. Yeah, that's what the sons of Jacob were becoming. They were becoming Amorites. Amalekites as well. The Amalekites were more the ones who suck blood. And of course, that's what the system is. You're biting one another in the system. So we have to do the reverse of that in order to get a clear picture individually as to what the kingdom is. I can't give you the picture of what the kingdom is for you. I can't tell, you know, if somebody wants to move out of California, I have no objection. Where are you going to go to? How do you know where to go to? Well, you're only going to decide that in the moment, and hopefully you're only going to decide that with the advice of the Holy Spirit. In order to have the Holy Spirit, which is the tree of life, in order to get near the tree of life, you have to come out of the darkness and into the light. And that's what in order to occupy the kingdom, you have to realize what the kingdom is. It's not, Jesus was talking about the same kingdom that Exodus 1:26 is talking about. It's the dominion that God gave mankind. And we give up because we love the wages of unrighteousness. We have an appetite for the dainties of rulers. And they end up with our dominion and dominion over us. And you're not going to save yourself with paperwork. Yeah, we have some paperwork that we do, but it's just a record. And I'll probably bring that up again, you know, when Lebanon I could go so deep into this, but we won't do it here. But Lebanon and Jacob erected those stones. They put them upright. And those stones were a record. They actually use, in the middle of the Hebrew word that describes, they named this monument they created. The middle three letters of that word is the word for record, as a witness. So, yeah, we have two or more witnesses establish certain things. Those records should not be for us. It's to tell the world what you cannot cross, so that they are on notice. But how do I stop them from crossing that? I get a good lawyer? No. It really, Jacob's walk is a walk of faith. He has to be listening and wrestling with that Holy Spirit in whatever form it greets you. That's a big picture. So basically, what we have to do to get back to that dominion, that kingdom of God, to start occupying it, we have to have that agape, which is substantive doing. We have to take care of the poor, not because the poor need it, but because it's our duty from God to take care of the poor. But sometimes taking care of the poor is telling the poor to get a job. Sometimes taking care of the poor is say, we're not going to feed you. We're going to start a proper fasting program. go ahead.
Oh, Gregory, I was just going to say, we've got a hand up. We've got Rafi. I think he wants to ask a question.
Okay, so anyway, I'm laying out that part. Let's hear from Rafi.
Yeah, thanks, Greg. Occupying the kingdom or seeking the kingdom, otherwise said, is multifaceted, to say the least. It comes in many different parts and ingredients that needs to be put into consideration and efforts to acquire them and build them. And Trivium was talking about one of those facets of occupying the kingdom, which is the health of the body, the physical body. And it's an important factor, and it requires a lot of attention. It deserves a lot of attention. Personally, I like to focus on the contamination of the mind. Gregory touched on that earlier, because I think it's foundational, even more so than the contamination of the body.
I would even add to that, Rafi, the contamination of the soul, which sometimes is equated with the mind. But it's this, we're being bombarded from every direction. I mean, the media is certainly poisoning the mind.
Go ahead. You can also say the spiritual contamination that englobes a lot of things. Greg, you also touch often about the thinking that it's okay to force each other to pay for our stuff. That's a big part of the contamination of the mind. What I realized recently, more like up-to-date news with the tragic death of Charlie Kirk, I asked myself, I mean, all these young people, like 1,000 people sitting there, young men and women, listening to Charlie Kirk, whom they do not know. He might be a very nice guy. He says a lot of truths. I ask myself, where are the fathers and parents and the grandfathers of these young people? So another contamination of the mind that I discovered recently, more clearly, is that it's okay to send our children to people, nice people, like Charlie Kirk and others, to be guided and for them to plant seeds in their minds. It might be good seeds, might not be that good of a seed sometimes. So where are the parents? Who's the head of these young men and women? So to think it's okay and to praise somebody like Charlie Kirk, who does a lot of good as well. I'm not blaming him in particular. I'm blaming the men more particularly of our societies. To be okay with our children to go and listen to somebody preach to them, guide them, and tell them what should be done, what should not be done, even if they are doing everything correctly. For me, that's also another contamination of the mind, where what led to this is the broken families, the structure of broken families, and this is also foundational for kingdom seeking, kingdom building. We cannot build the kingdom of God. We cannot be part of seeking the kingdom of God while our own families are broken. And to justify that, because Charlie Kirk is a nice guy. Yeah, send my kids to them and let Charlie Kirk educate my children. The kingdom will not be built with broken families.
Oh, absolutely. And that was one of the things that Charlie Kirk was a very strong family man. I don't know much about his family, but Charlie Kirk's movement was called Turning Point. And basically I think he was part of the process of seeking the kingdom in our time, because he was got a voice in the colleges and therefore also even in high schools that was counteracting where the families had completely lost control. They had no idea. I mean, we were homeschooling 50 years ago. And people, you know, we were a strange creature in those days, homeschooling. But before long, or it didn't seem like long, but maybe it was 20 years later, some of the people that thought we were weird for homeschooling were coming back and saying, you know, my kids come back from college and they got all these crazy ideas. And I said, well, who sent them to college? And I said, they didn't start in college. Have you read the school books? Yeah, by that time, I had read hundreds. I mean, I can't even tell you how many school books I have read from 1800s, 1911, 1920, 1930, 1940. I've got a lot of them still out in our big shop, you know. And then I had been reading the school books from, you know, 1999, 1998. And, of course, a lot of times my kids were using the books from 1945 and 1950. And they were getting a better education. But the parents turned over the responsibility of fathers teach thy sons to public education. Grade school. Public school. And their fathers had done the same thing. Before you dumb down this existing generation, they dumbed down the previous generation, the parents and the grandparents. That's when, you know, the guy mentioned the money in the Federal Reserve and all these things. They all came in, and they're all contrary to biblical ideas, once you understand what the Bible's talking about. But they all came in while people were going to church, because the church was tickling their ears. Now, I'm not saying every church is bad. There are good people in there. I'm not saying that everything that Abraham did was good. Everything that Jacob did was good. But they were on a journey. Nobody should be beating themselves up. But Rafi's absolutely right. The key element of the kingdom is the family. That's the key building block of the kingdom. And of course, the keys to the kingdom is what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's what the Bible says in two places. And there's a whole group of religions that want to tell you that that means that the Pope should be in charge, because he gave the keys to Peter. But he actually was giving the keys to all the apostles. And the key is what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And I just wrote the book Covenants of the Gods, which show you how you bind yourself on earth. And of course, it's doing everything that Christ said not to do, that Paul said not to do, that David said not to do, that Moses said not to do. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Now, it's not just coveting your neighbor's goods. It's a lot of other things. But yeah, it's an overwhelming task. If we're going to go out there and educate everybody at all the falsehoods that have been coming in over the last thousands of years. But that's not really, that's not going to be productive. What's going to be productive is that you approach you individually in whatever family you have, whatever community you live in. You individually approach the tree of life, the Holy Spirit, which means you have to come into the light. You have to learn to love the light. And a lot of what the light will show you is a lot of things that we've been doing wrong for a long time. You know, like, I'm not against the Constitution. The Constitution has its place. I was a Constitution. I always say, I joke about it, I was a constitutionalist, and then I read it. But of course, the only reason that means anything is all the things that I read before I read it. And because I probably read it when I was in high school, but when later on, after I began to see other things and I read it, I realized, oh, this isn't going to work for anybody who's not a moral people. Well, that's what's changed in the last 200 years, is the people have gone from being somewhat moral, generally speaking, people who took care of their neighbors and their families and their responsibilities, and became an immoral people. Yeah, it was a shock to me when I discovered that the original public schools were all funded not by tax dollars. Even the local schoolhouse that I've worked on many times, it wasn't built with tax dollars. It was built by the people in the community. And a lot of people don't realize that. Of course, it was a one-room schoolhouse. But they had the money. They built it themselves. They paid the teacher out of their own pockets. But it was called a public school because it was open to anybody. That's the way all the public schools were at one time. Government wasn't paying for it. You know, and I give you, you know, I've explained that with Thomas Jefferson, who wanted to pass a statute that said a school had to be built within walking distance in every single precinct throughout Virginia. He never did get it passed. And the major reason he didn't get it passed, he says, we're already doing it. Why do we need to build? There was no funding with the bill. He wasn't going to fund these schools. He was just saying that he was literally creating a statute that was a guideline that we should try to accomplish. It was still, most of the schools were built by the local people, and which included the militia. We don't do that anymore. We tax our neighbor. So to realize that that's wrong doesn't mean we're going to go out and vote and change that. It means that we ourselves are going to take back our responsibilities. And you can do that on an individual basis. Moses, or let's put it back to Abraham. Abraham wasn't making war with Abimelech, the father kings. That's what Abimelech means. Not a righteous king, like Melchizedek, but a father king, which takes us back to what Jesus said, call no man father. I'll bet you anything that the guy who thought he knew the Torah doesn't know that that's what Abimelech means, his father king. And why did they call him father king? Because he was taking the potestas of individual fathers who are now becoming the human resources of his kingdom, and he was shearing them, taking from them to provide the benefits to their community, which was necessary to survive in those days. Because you needed sometimes numbers of people to protect you. So you either gather those numbers with systems where you give power to a ruler, or you gather together where you take back your responsibilities to protect your neighbor. I'm not going to go off on a story, but I'll put it up, open it up to hands again. If you see any hands, go ahead and interrupt me.
I think I saw a trivium that is handled.
Yes, I was just going to say that regarding the family, so the people that control the money system, remember, I've been into the money system and the fraud for a long time. They're the ones that Satan is ultimately enforcing his power through. They are bloodline narcissists. In other words, they're family narcissists. So they view every other family as a threat to their rule. They've been deceived into thinking that, oh, bloodline is the second most used word in the Bible under God, so God must be trying to purify the most fit bloodline, and everybody else, you know, is going to go the way of Noah. And again, this comes back to whatever's in your spirit. If you read the Bible, it's going to put your own spirit right back on you, and their spirit is really, really bad. But I go back to Daniel 2:43. That's why it hit me so hard on my family level, on my marriage level. I was around people who, outside of a Cleve environment, were very, very attractive people. But they couldn't cleave with their family. Remember, the Bible said cleave. That's a marital-type relationship. That iron in the food supply is it's a weapon system designed to stress families. And so that's why I bring that up and stress it, that it's been normalized. Also, the power structure is going after the birthing process. This whole anemia thing with women, there's research that shows the healthiest babies come from women with hemoglobin between 8.5 and 9, which the medical professionals, quote unquote, in America will tell you is anemic, and then they'll give you this toxic form of iron, which is not only rusting mom, it's rusting baby at a very critical time when they're in their development. So anybody that's interested in this information, I don't want to turn this into some sort of technical thing, because it is a technical subject. DM me and I'll shoot you a bunch of links that are very, I mean, they're solid gold based. I think people's family lines depend on it. Our bodies are the spirit, are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And the system is going after that temple to try to make it so that the Holy Spirit can't get a grip, is what they're trying to do. So I'm just sharing countermeasures to that, but it's 100% related. They're going after our families. They don't want us to have solid families.
No, absolutely, I agree. The family's under attack from many, many different fronts. And in my opinion, public education is one of the major fronts. But if you engage in covetous practice to exercise authority one over the other, your eyes will be darkened and you won't see these things. It will manipulate you. It will destroy you. We're running on 2.5 hours right now, and I may have to go out and lock up my sheep because it's getting dark. I mean, lock up real sheep with real wool. I don't lock anybody else up. I want to set everybody else free. But the sheep need to be locked up for their protection against the coyotes of the world. And of course, that's why you should all come together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, like Christ commanded, like Micah warned, like Jacob and Abraham were doing, so that you can be protected by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you're gathering together not to protect yourself, but to protect others. This is one of the key elements of finding the kingdom, and once you find the kingdom, you'll be ready to occupy the kingdom. That's why God hardened the heart of the Pharaoh. Because the Israelites had to learn to take care of one another. But the whole reason that he sent them in there is because of the abuses of the government of Pharaoh. Because he was seeing they were increasing in numbers. And he wanted to decrease their numbers. Because the Egyptians were also decreasing in numbers. So he oppressed the Israelites. And he didn't oppress the Egyptians. And the Egyptians kept decreasing in numbers, and the Israelites increased in numbers. And that is a thing that you can see in nature, and I can show you how to see that. If you hunt the coyotes, their litters get bigger. If you start shooting and trapping all the coyotes, their litters automatically get bigger. It's apathy that is destroying the family. And apathy is a neglect of your responsibilities. So again, if you want your dominion back, you have to take back your responsibilities. And you have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, which will be another topic for another day. But unless there's another question, I'm going to sign off, because I think 2.5 hours is pretty good. I could probably wangle this down to an hour-long program or two-hour program. But go ahead. Anything else?
Yeah, I just want to say a word, Gregory. The battle, I think, is in two fronts. One is fixing what's already broken, and the other one is preventing that it gets broken once again. Fixing what's already broken, we're talking, that's all that most people are talking about, the monetary system, education, entertainment, broken families, and the man has to be the leader, and so on and so on. Homeschooling. We need to fix these things. They need to be done.
That's not enough. Actually, you know, fixing the monetary system, easy peasy. Fixing, you know, the educational system, easy peasy. But it's only easy peasy. I'm using something, a quote from somebody in the TV show. It's only easy peasy if you have the Holy Spirit. And so we have to come together seeking that Holy Spirit. And the key to that is coming together, not for what, I hate to quote Kennedy, the original Jack Kennedy, but not what your kingdom can do for you, but what you can do for your kingdom. Not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. because God doesn't need your help, but you need to help with what God wants. And his command was love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what pure religion is. That's what we have to get back to. And that we're at a turning point. Even though they shot Charlie Kirk, we're all at a turning point. That was the name of his movement. And that turning point requires repentance, and we're just trying to show you what that looks like when you start thinking about loving your neighbor as yourself in a way that is active and changes. I can show you all kinds of things, how the money system could change just flat out overnight, but it won't change until the people change. And that's really where we have to start. It's important they see the money system is wrong. That's great.
Yeah.
And the educational system is wrong. That's great. And the churches have lulled you with tickling your ears that you're already saved, even though you're not doing anything that Christ said, and you're actually doing what he said not to do. But, okay, you see that. We don't hate the church. We don't hate the government. We don't hate the Illuminati. They are destroying themselves. You talk about family. Their families are so incessantly dissolving. They don't even know what a family is. But anyway, that's another topic. But anyway, I'm going to let everybody go. I really appreciate everybody showing up. And we'll hopefully we'll start doing this on a regular basis. God bless.
Thanks. Good night.
Good night. For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.